And good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ. It is September 7th, 2025, and we welcome you folks out there. We thank you for joining us this morning. Yeah, it's one of those days. Got to start off with an announcement that Richard Parrish, he passed away this week, and I'm just going to read what I sent out. I know that I tried to reach most of you guys out there by email and text messages and tried to let as many friends and family as we could know. I wrote this and sent this out in email format yesterday. It says, "Dear friends, it is with heavy hearts that we share the news of the passing of our dear brother and friend, Richard Parrish. Richard went home to be with the Lord after suffering a severe heart attack. Though our hearts grieve, we rejoice in knowing that he now rests in the presence of our Savior, free from pain and full of peace. Richard's life was a testimony of faith, kindness, perseverance. He touched many lives with his steadfast spirit. He will be dearly missed, yet his legacy of faith and friendship will continue to inspire us. The psalmist reminds us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." Psalms 116, 15. "We cling to this truth and we grieve together and we take comfort in the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Please keep Richard's family in your prayers during this difficult time. May the Lord surround them with his comfort and strength." And I'd like to pray for his family right now. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we lift up the Parrish family and we ask, Father, that you surround them with the peace that passes understanding, that you just strengthen them, that you, I know there's decisions that are to be made, and I just ask, Father, that you guide them and direct them in the decisions that they do make. I pray, Father, that you be with them, that you, as the ultimate comforter, that you just surround them with peace and protection, Father. I would lift them up to you and just ask, Father, for your blessings to be upon them. I pray that you just help this thing to, I don't know how to pray, Lord. Just, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit intercedes and brings that perfect prayer before your throne. Lord, we do come before you and we ask for your hands to be at work, Lord. We thank you for these things in Jesus Christ's name. We pray, amen. Well, and we did things a little bit different today. We still have a thing called the 10-minute rule, and it's in 10 minutes everything can change. And so I called Brother Zach. It was my turn to preach this week, but called Brother Zach and said, 10-minute rule. So we have a message. We're going to continue on in Acts, and I really enjoyed this message as Zach was putting it together yesterday. And so encourage you just to stay tuned with that, we'll have that message.
"And greetings from the once lost and now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, September 7th, 2025, we here at the La Porte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We're glad that you joined us. We hope that you did your part in inviting somebody to church so that way we can spread the gospel even further. That being said, as I'm sure that you've heard, that our brother Richard, this past Friday, he had a heart attack and he passed away Friday afternoon. So I ask all of you out there to keep his family in your prayers so that way, well, not that way. It's just a hard thing to talk about. So it's very unexpected. So keep his family in your prayers in this time of healing and need. With that being said, I am going to begin by identifying and defining who Jesus Christ is. And that's in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is the definition of who and what Jesus Christ is. He's the Word that became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he was tried, he was crucified, he was buried, and rose again, and gave us that Word back, so that we as Israel can be joined to him again, as it says in Romans about the husband and the wife, when the husband dies, that she is free from that law, so that way she might join to him again. And that is what our commission is here at Scriptures for America, to help assist joining Israel, that multitude of nations, back to him, establishing his law, his political system. That is our job. That is our mission statement. There's only so many ways that we can come about to say it, but that is what we are to do. We are to spread the gospel across the globe. And that is what we do. Last time I was with you, I had the week off last week. I was lucky enough to be able to go to Canada. And I did some fishing. It was a great weekend over the holiday weekend. But the week before that, we were talking in Acts. And we started in Acts chapter 9. And what we covered in Acts chapter 9 was the conversion of Saul. Now, before that, we read about the stoning of Stephen and how Saul was a witness to it and held their coats and approved of that action. And now Jesus called him, and he called him to suffer for his word. And if you know anything about Saul, he had quite a time in his Christian walk, and he spent a lot of time in prison. But where we're at right now, he's still Saul, and he was baptized, and he had received the Holy Spirit, and that is where we're at right now. He had had Ananias go and baptize Saul and lay hands on him, and Ananias was actually kind of like, I don't think it's a good idea, because if you can imagine, Saul had quite a reputation around there, because he was actually going around hunting Christians down, dragging them out of their houses and bringing them before the court to execute judgment on them. I mean, just think of how brazen of a guy this dude is. I mean, you want to talk about a set. This guy, you know, he believed in what he was doing, and the Lord Jesus stepped in himself personally and put a stop to it and called him and put him to work. So this guy, and I've often thought with Saul, which is later to be called Paul, was the reason why, this is my personal thinking, the reason why Saul was picked was because he believed in what he was doing so deeply and so thoroughly that when a guy like that is converted, it does not matter what happens in his life. When his belief system changed and he's convinced and he decides to repent, it is very difficult to change an individual's like that's mind. It's just like an alpha mindset. I know my older brother is a former Marine, and he was in Second Force Recon back in the late 90s. And what those guys do to get in, like, what is pounded in those guys' head is the mission. Nothing else matters but the mission. And you can sacrifice your health, injury, and even your life, the only thing that matters is the mission. And I believe that Saul is that type of mindset person. It's very few people have that mindset. You know, it doesn't matter what's going on around them. What they believe to be true in their goal is the only thing that is on their mind. And when we read about Paul, and as we study, and I know a lot of you out there have studied the Bible much, and I mean, he's responsible for a great deal of the writing of the New Testament. You know, he wrote Romans, Corinthians. You know, I mean, he wrote a bunch of the books. Because the mission is what mattered. Despite what was going on around him, what the local judicial system did to him, it was irrelevant. The mission mattered. That's why I believe, in my opinion, why Saul was chosen. And you can learn a lot from that guy. Like, even in his worst of his worst, he believed it to be true. And he believed that he was in the right. And, I mean, he's an Israelite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he thought he was doing the will of God. Didn't matter what anybody's opinion was. What he thought to be true, that's what he acted on. And then everything else was irrelevant. So he gets called. The Lord has one of his servants go and assist him, lay hands on him, removes the scales from his eyes, baptizes him. He receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now he is kind of like in the Star Wars. He's flipped sides. You know, you remember he had the dark side and then the sides of the Jedi. You know, he was on the dark side, but he turned to the Jedi. And I begin by reading in verse 19. Excuse me. Getting over a little bit of a cold. Now, several days, he was with the disciples who were in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" So I'm going to stop right there in verse 21. This guy, Saul, is a well-known character in the land. You know, he is known for, you know, he's kind of like that old sheriff in Phoenix, Papayo, or whatever his name was. Everybody knows who that guy is, who he was. You know, it's the same thing with Saul. He's like the sheriff, you know. But, but they were remembering when he was batting for the wrong team. So they're amazed. And they're probably proceeding with caution. Me personally, if I seen a cat like that, I would, and if I knew that he used to have, or he possessed the power to drag me off in chains, I would proceed with caution and think it would be a trap. That's just my opinion. That's how I would view this guy. Verse 22. But Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus was the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. There you go. So, see how quickly these Jews turn. So for many days, like, they're sitting there, they're watching. They're thinking, this guy's a traitor. He's famous. He's very convincing, as it says. It says he was proving that this Jesus was the Christ. What are they going to do? They think he's a traitor. They view, well, he is a traitor. He did trade them. Like, he is a traitor. You know, you can, this depends on what side you're on. These guys happen to be on Satan's side, the blending of the Babylonian system and God's law. And, you know, he's a traitor. Them traitors are the most hated people on the planet. Just think of Benedict Arnold. He's still despised for what he did during the Revolutionary War. He's still known for that, for being a scumbag. I'll bet if you were to go into the history books of the Jews, they probably still think this guy's a scumbag. I don't know any history books of Jews. I don't really care. I just know the Bible. But I would think it'd be a safe bet to think that he's not talked about very highly because of his split of loyalty. So what do they want to do? They want to take him out and they want to put him to death. They look at it as blasphemy. Everything, they look at him through the same eyes as he looked at Stephen. Because, at, you know, what you got going on here is a power struggle of who's God, like what Pastor Peters used to say, may the best God win. May the best God win. That's what's going on. And they want to fight for him. But they got sniffed out, as it says in verse 24. And we'll read what happened. Verse 25. But the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in a wall, lowered him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. I mean, it's kind of a funny spot to be in. Like, now, you know, he goes back to Jerusalem. If he goes to Damascus, the Jews want to kill him. His former teammates, his former buddies want to kill him. And now the guys that he's on their team, they don't trust him because, you know, a lot of those guys were probably around and watched Stephen get smoked and watched him approve of it. Now, all of a sudden, here he's standing here trying to be all chummy with him. Kind of a, you know, it's one of those things, time will always reveal the truth. And this is kind of what he needs here, is a little more time to prove that he's, you know, not full of it and he's legit and he's truly converted. Verse 27. But Barnabas took a hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus, he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So there is one guy. He understood the truth. He knew the truth. He knew the story about what had happened to Saul. And he brought him before the panel, the Christian panel, the way back then. Panel, like, look, this guy's legit. This is what happened to him. The Lord specifically dealt with him personally. Now, when you start throwing that kind of stuff around, like the man, the king, did it himself. He didn't ask any of his servants to do it, to go talk to him. You know, he went and did it himself. How can you question that then? If you have a man such as Barnabas that is trustworthy, has proved himself, That'd be like, you know, like if Raider Ranch Ranger Jason tells me something, I believe him. He's never given me a reason to not believe him. If I tell him something, I'm sure he believes me too. As crazy as it might sound, I'm on his side. He's on my side. And likewise with other people I've met. Like, if you guys tell me something, I'm not going to throw it out the window. So Barnabas steps in and sets the record straight. Somebody had to, because this guy that Jesus stepped in personally, well, his life was at risk. You know, he's in a spot where, how are you going to make a living? I know that kind of sounds cheesy, but like, what do you, like, you're in a spot where nobody trusts you. Not the Christians, not the Jews, not the political system, because, well, he repented. Now, the Christians are over here thinking, did he really repent? The Jews are looking at him. He's a traitor. And I'm sure he's got a lot of political pull with the Roman system, too. Well, I know he does. A while back, we did a talk about how he used three political systems when he was, you know, on trial. I mean, he's not an idiot. He's very well educated. But he's in a spot where nobody trusts him, because it's like this. When you do something for so long and you're known for something, and then you step out of your lane. It's like, I'm a tree guy. Now all of a sudden, I'm going to claim to be like one of the best like driveway pavers or something. That's not what I'm known for. You know, could I do it? Yeah. Would it be kind of a tough road? Yeah, the first few years. And this is the same situation that Paul's going through. It's not what he's known for. He's not known for converting people to Christianity and exposing them to the truth so that way they may be set free. He's known for hauling people off in chains and putting them on trial. He's stepping out of his lane that he's built. His past does otherwise. And, I mean, just think about it, how many times when you converted to a Christian and you were baptized, and when your buddies, people that have known you for 20, 30, 40 years, whatever, they still talk about what you did 35 years ago. As much as you want to say it's a part of you, or it's not a part of you anymore and you're changed, it's still a part of you. People know. People always want to bring that up and kind of rub your face into it. There's a cost. Take up your cross and carry. And Paul's learning it. Verse 28. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So after Barnabas had that talk with them, excuse me, I apologize. I haven't been speaking this much. I still got a little bit of a cold, so I'm sorry. So after Barnabas had this talk with them, quite convincing, and obviously in verse 28, he was accepted into the ranks of the Christian ranks, accepted as one of them, and allowed to preach. And That's the way it should be. We as Christians, when we see a conversion, we need to encourage the new way of life and the new way of walking with the Lord. And this is exactly what happened with the apostles and the ministry going on at Jerusalem. They had one of the baddest of the bad flip and join them. And as we can see here, there is some caution, but then once they were convinced, Then it was go time. Verse 29, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. So here's the Hellenistic Jews again. I didn't look up that definition, but I will. I'm going to write that down in a second. Kind of curious what those cats are all about. They're probably some super, you know, they're like the jihadists of the Jews, you know what I mean? Something like that. I don't know. But that's what that's their MO all the time. They wanted to put him to death. They want to kill him. They want to shut him up. Why? Because he's a threat to their system, threat to their way of making a living. Because we all know people love to believe lies. And you can't be offering people freedom without having somebody get mad. Because as we know, when God's people sin or are not of the will of God, then that means there are rulers that take power over them. They don't want to lose power. They don't want to lose the control over the people, over the mindset of the people. When you have control over somebody's mindset and you influence the way they think, I don't think most people actually understand how much power they actually possess. Now, if you do that over a group of people in a community, kind of a big deal. And they viewed Paul as a threat. Verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So these guys were being effective in the ministry. They were doing their job properly, and they were spreading the word, and it was being accepted in those three regions, as it says here. Verse 32. Now Peter, so what's going on here in chapter 9? They're taking a shift of gears, and they're focusing, they're taking the spotlight off of Saul, and they're going to Peter. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints and lived in Lydia, to the saints who lived at Lydia. There he found a man named Ananias, I don't even know, who was bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take up your bed. Immediately he got up, and all who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So Peter performed this miracle. Hold on. Peter performed this miracle, and it's okay for Peter. I'm going to talk about something here a second. This was good that Peter did this. Peter had his mindset right, and he able to teach and accurately introduce them to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as according to John chapter 1, as the Word that became flesh. We also know that in the other Gospels, and in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus warns us of false Christ and false miracles. Now, that being said, miracles are, there are false ones, there are ones that are not legit, and I think they're actually there to convince people that the truth is, like, that they're witnessing the truth. Yes, it is true that they've seen a miracle. I remember when I went to church as a young boy, I seen miracles, it actually happened. But they were Judeo-Christians, and I would not give a nickel for their future. Miracles are not what shows you the truth. Knowing the Word is what shows you the truth. Miracles have a tendency to convince people that whoever performed it knows the truth. Just because people can perform miracles, in like as it says in Matthew, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Do we perform miracles in your name? And Jesus says, I knew you not. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. Those people did not know the truth. Just because you see a miracle, don't let that be the thing that convinces you that this spiritual leader is an actual spiritual leader. And you always got to keep in the back of your mind, is this guy wrong? Is he teaching me wrong? Is he accurate with the Word? Because all those miracles I seen when I was a little boy, they never once told me that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were to be the father of a multitude of nations, the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred people, those people that spread the name of Jesus Christ across the globe, that they were actually the sons of Israel. The multitude of nations that was promised to Abraham and Jacob. You're going to be a company of nations. So he told Jacob, the 12 sons that Jacob had, formed the multitude of nations. But yet, they performed miracles. You be careful. Just because somebody can perform a miracle, it don't mean that they're right. I just, like, when I read that, it's just like, it just seems like people were convinced because of what they saw, not because of what they knew beforehand. I'm sure there was rumors and stuff going around. You know, when Moses took on Pharaoh and his magicians, think back to what all the magicians did. Their staffs turned into snakes, and they performed a lot of the same miracles that Moses did. Pharaoh, not impressed. You got two different powers battling in that scenario. So don't be so convinced of miracles. As it says in Timothy, study to show yourself approved before the Lord. I know I went off on a tangent right there, but that needs to be pointed out. Go back and read the story about Moses taking on Pharaoh. Go back and read what Jesus says, worrying about false Christ and false signs and wonders and false miracles. That's all biblical too. Don't be convinced by him. Verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman, This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. When they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows, stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it came known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. We'll stop right there at chapter 10. So we see this miracle here that Peter performed. It's very impressive, and I'm not downplaying it at all. But I still stand by what I said earlier. Just because you see something doesn't mean that all the truth is there. Because a little bit of leaven will go through the entire loaf. So we have this miracle, this Tabitha was raised from the dead by the Apostle Peter, the one that Jesus gave the key to the kingdom. Good on him. But still, the key in all of this is you have to remain true to the word. And we here at Scriptures for America, this is what we pride ourselves on, is being as accurate and true to the word as we possibly can. Now, I know, when I converted and I got involved in this ministry, me personally, everybody, I was pretty open about what I had done. I was pretty, I was up front. I didn't hide it. And there was a lot of, a lot of people, I don't know if they made fun of me. I don't know if they quite had the, were brave enough to mock me right in front of my face, but I just know that they didn't think that I was, they thought I was kind of a nut job. Maybe they still think that I am on a certain level. I don't know. That's fine. It's been 18 years now, which is hard to believe. But there has been so many untrue doctrines put out there in the Christian, in the Christian world that, you know, and then here's a guy like me. Here are people like you that, I don't know if identity is the right word, we believe we're Israelites. Biblically, we are more accurate than most anybody else out. With all the false teaching out there, it's pretty rare I have anybody ask me to pray for them. If it does, it comes from within the ministry. Those of you that are on it and, you know, through the prayer chain or whatever. But I don't actually have any, like, when I'm at Thanksgiving with my family, how many times do you think they ask Zach to pray over Thanksgiving? Meanwhile, I know more about Thanksgiving than most of them put together. You know, about the foundation and the pilgrims and how they believed. I don't get asked. Why? Because I'm the crazy one. Because of what I know. So I don't personally need to see a miracle. And this is cool. You know, everyone's in it. Everyone's being converted. And it's awesome. And people are asked to be prayed for. You know, but me personally, I don't get asked that whole lot. It's been years since anybody outside of this ministry in my neighborhood has asked me to pray for them. Nobody ever does. And I know the truth. I've explained it to quite a few of them. That they'd rather be to leave their lives. And therefore, I mean, it's to their own detriment. I just want to encourage each and every one of you, when you're out there talking and engaging people and you get on the topic of the Bible, know your word, speak confidently, don't talk down to them, listen to what they got to say, because, I mean, if you're not, like, listening, then they're not going to listen to you. Like what he was saying with Paul, he was arguing with the Jews. You know, I mean, me personally, I just don't have the energy to argue with people anymore. I mean, what good did it do them? I mean, really, I mean, if you look at it, what good did it do Saul to argue with the Jews? They just wanted to kill him. So, I mean, you can see that time and time. You can argue all you want. I'm not going to. But next week, we're going to start at chapter 10. And for those of you that belong to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, grant you peace. Out.
Thank you, Brother Zach. We appreciate that. And just wanted to continue to remind folks to keep the parish family in your prayers. We appreciate it. And we're going to have communion now.
Got you standing next to us. We've got it won. And that with you and one other, it's the majority. And we thank you for that. We claim the victory that's already won. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you like that song? I don't know about you. I love that song. That's a good song. You're getting songs here at the LaPorte Church of Christ you never got any other church, right? And hopefully sermons you never get any other church. Well, I want to give an exhortation before we come to communion. And would you bring the communion tray up here right now, and I want to pray over it. The Lord asks so very little of us. When you think in comparison to what he gave to Tobias. I gave a radio message last Friday concerning the vaccinations that they want to give us. When I say they, that'll come more in focus, maybe even after this message. But there were truths about the vaccinations that I wanted to give out as a voice in the wilderness is crying out. You can set it right here. I'm going to pray over it. I haven't prayed over it yet today. And one truth that I gave that I think needs to be given to the world. Now, you're not going to like it, most out there. And that is that if they want to give it to you, you got to take it. Oh, I know. Pastor Peters is sold out to the enemy. Yeah, they pay to tell you this. It's true, though. I got to tell you the truth. You see, I got cattle out there on the radio ranch. If I want to round them up and ivermect them or sheep dip them or vaccinate them, I can. You know why? Because I own them. They're my cattle. They use the word goyim because that stands in their mind for cattle. But I want you to know something. That's what the masses are, cattle to them. And I want you to know something, that you're going to be owned by one or the other. It's that simple. Now, they can't do it to me and my family or his flock, because we have been purchased. We have been redeemed. We have been bought. How do I know those are my cattle? Because I have a brand on them. And when you are baptized for the remission of sins, the Bible says that you are sealed. And that word sealed is like a brand. It's the king's signature. You've been sealed, and this is his property. And this is how range wars start, when you start trying to come in and take another man's cattle. You say, if somebody else wants to take my cattle and vaccinate him, no, 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 no. And I say to those that think that we are cattle, no, we who have been bought and redeemed by the blood of Christ are sheep. We're his sheep of his pasture. Amen. And the sheep, you can't just do with what you please to do. Comprende? And so that's what it's all about. Who do you belong to? I belong to Christ. He purchased me with his own blood. God gave up his only begotten Son so that I could become Son of God. Isn't that a privilege? He bought me with his blood. And he asked so very little of us in return, when you think about it. He did so much for us. In the new covenant, it's not that we've got to keep the law perfectly just to be just, you know, before God, because we're not made righteous by that law. We need that law in this land desperately, amen? But we are made righteous by the blood of Christ. But there are a few things we have to do. And one thing that God wants us to do is to read him. Is that much? Is that asking much? You know, when God sees that we remember, he looks down upon us and he considers us friends. Have you ever thought about that? We've never forgotten that God gave his only begotten Son. Oh, I might do it this week, Lord, if I'm not too busy. But you know, the world has a lot of demands, and we got a lot of things to do. But if we get around to it, we might come over, and we might have communion. It don't work that way. No, the Lord said, this do. And if you want to be in his flock, you want to be part of his vine, you don't want to be cut off and dried up, you will do what the Lord says to do. And you make sure you do these things in your life. You have prayer. You have Bible read, you have communion, and you have church attendance if you can find a place to attend, because the Bible says not to forsake the attendance. Amen. Now, is that too much to do when he did so much to buy you? It's not much. Our Father in heaven, I break this loaf, and just as Jesus did, and I as a shepherd, I do, I bless it in the name Jesus Christ. Let it be a blessing to all the saints, not just this loaf that's in my hand, but those that are in the hands of those out there that are going to partake with us. Oh, Heavenly Father, grant all the blessings that can be ours in this loaf, the healing power the cleansing, the renewal, everything as we eat this bread of life. And Lord, I bless this cup and ask that you'd bless it as well, that it would cleanse, that we remember it's the blood that you use to wash us clean. And Lord, I wish not to give what is holy to the dogs. And if there's any dogs that would dare to come and partake with us that are not part of the body of Christ, not blood bought part of that body, Lord, they have no right to partake. So, Heavenly Father, let it be accursed ones that would dare to come in like hidden reefs in our love feast to partake with us. But let it be a blessing to the saints that it's supposed to be. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. You may pass this out. Sometimes when you're in the service of the Lord, you do what you have to do. And I realized some time back, as I've told you before, that they took our country by power of the dog, and one of the powers was music. Be very careful the music you let you or your children listen to. Take it or leave it. And I realized that one of the things that the psalmist was doing in the Psalms is that he was finding comfort by singing. And then I realized I didn't have somebody. Someone wrote to me some time back and said, in the email, says, Pastor, you know, we really appreciate the sermons, but, you know, they were just being honest. Your music, your singing's not that great. Well, I beg, no, I don't, but God would disagree with you. And I tell you why. Because I've made up my mind, I will sing from the heart. And I will not worry about what people think of my singing. And then you're free to sing. No, I'm not been given the gift of musician. I realize that. But you do what you have to do. Amen? And so that's what I do. I lead songs now. And when our song leader kind of rode off into the sunset, I figured, well, I got to fill the gap. And God has blessed us with some good music. And I hope you don't me singing you a solo. Oh, no, Pastor Peters, we can handle your sermons, but not your singing. The song that I've got for you, it's a communion song. I decided, I even asked my wife this morning, Nancy. I said, Nancy, you think I ought to do that? And she says, yeah, I think you should. It's a song I wrote. I wrote it on a 91st day. And I suppose it was like the psalmist. Sometimes songs help you to deal with your feelings. Some of you don't know the prices that some people pay for the truth. Lord paid a dear price. It's a privilege to share in his suffering. So I decided to sing a song, and I sang the song and I recorded it. I'm going to play it before communion. It's a different kind of song. It's called a recessive. How do you say that? Recitation. Thank you. The word slipped my mind. Kind of like old Tom T. Hall song. So we're going to hear the song. Then we're going to have prayer. And we're going to take communion. God considers you his friend when you remember his son. We'll have the song. How long has it been? He said, standing at the Radio Ranch office door. He just sort of let himself in as he laid the delivery package on the floor. What? I replied, looking up from my messy desk. His comment kind of caught me off surprise. Normally, you see, the UPS man just drops off his delivery, busy as can be. Without not much more than maybe a howdy,
But that January day, he paused with a pondering look in his eye, and he said, "How long's it been, you know, since Monty? Has it been 5 years?" "No," with puzzlement, I replied. "It's been 6 years. 6 years and 6 days." I knew exactly how long it had been since the day Monty died. I'd just visited Wyoming Windswept Grave there on the radio ranch the night of New Year's Day, his dark death anniversary. 6 years and 6 days since that night he passed away. Mysteriously and purposely unattended, I might add, on the new Millennium Year Day. Single car accident, no witnesses. So the copper report did say. And for him, many a tear I'd fought back, tried to hide. And like I said, that UPS man, his name is Ted, kind of caught me by surprise when he asked how long it had been since Monty died. I didn't know he remembered or cared. As he went on to exclaim, "Every time I go by there, his house, I think of him, and I just wonder, how long has it been? You know, I always speak to him by name when I go by. Sometimes, though, I just say hi. He was such a good man. Now, man, let me tell you, moisture. With this guy telling me what he did when Monty's house he passed by. His old house being just down the road a ways. He had to pass it to get to my place. I laid my pen down. Kind of pushed my preacher radio ranch work aside. And how he and Monty were always going to go take their Harleys for a mountain ride. You know, he was a good man," he went on to say. "Always put his family and work before play." Ted, the UPS man, reflected that genuine. "Well, I never got it done," he said as he brought the conversation to an end. "I just wondered how long had it been." I had not forgotten, but I didn't know he even thought about him. This man cared and remembered everybody trying to get his work done. He had not forgotten the death of that good, only begotten son. Now that old UPS boy, he don't know it, but I'll love him until the day I die. As that big brown truck of his rambled down off the radio ranch road, tear two in my eye. I was touched that he still thought of my only begotten son and wondered how long it had been. And so then and there I claimed him as my friend because he still remembered my son even after his 33 years of life and his work was done. So, sucking it up and going on, I sometimes wonder, oh Lord, how long? How long? And does God, I wonder, feel as I felt that day when the saints gather and faithfully remember and pray? All this time, call his son by name and come and say hi and remember his death and ponder how long has it been since he died.
Our Father in heaven, we know it's been a while, but we have not forgotten, as so much of the world has. And now we come and we remember. Remember your son. And we remember that it's not long now before he comes again. And Lord, I wish to be found faithful, and I wish the flock that I minister over to be found faithful. And so faithfully we now remember, and we do this in remembrance of you, as you want. We eat his flesh, and we drink his blood in this communion.
and beseech your blessings upon us as we do. It's in Jesus' name that we do it, and we pray. Amen. You may eat the blood.